Well, tonight, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. This is a passage of Scripture that has to do with our commitment after understanding salvation. And Paul says to them after the first 11 chapters, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Where the mercies of God are displayed in the 11 chapters before chapter 12, that we are required to present our bodies a living sacrifice which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service or your most spiritual service. It's the most logical thing to do. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove or test or examine what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so once a person is saved, their responsibility is to dedicate and consecrate their lives to the Lord and to embrace God's word in such a way that it can begin to cleanse their mind. Because once you're when you're saved, your spirit is saved, but your mind is not. And the mind is a tremendous thing because of all of the learning and education and philosophy and the influences we've had in life that have been infiltrated and penetrated into our life system, the way we think, because what we think about causes certain actions in our lives, responses, attitudes, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there are so many things that we have learned before salvation that are not what we would say good things. And so after you're saved, you realize that God begins to deal with you because of maybe the responses that you have of, long lines or the cars and people don't know where they're going. And maybe they got their driver's license in Sears and Roebuck or something, and you want to say something about that. And all this stuff comes out of your mouth, which out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaks. So there's something there that's deeper down yet that maybe we have not seen that God says, you know, that's not the kind of attitude I want for my people. That's not the kind of speech or behavior that I want you as a Christian to have, because you're supposed to represent God, represent Christ. And in doing that, then we should be good representatives, because we're representing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We're representing Christ. And if you work for anybody, that company certainly wants you to be a good representative. They'll probably train you to be able to, how they want you to conduct the particular job that they have hired you for. And maybe they're going to send you out. You're going to talk to people, communicate to people, and you're going to be maybe training people or whatever it is you have to do. And so they want you to certainly represent them in a way that's becoming, a way that really makes them look good, not bad, because you don't want a negative report coming back on you. That's why people lose their jobs. Well, it's much more true for the kingdom of God and God's people, that God wants us to represent him in such a way that it really, you know, portrays a Christ-like character and attitude. But if we're going to still allow the old responses from the past life to come out in this new life, then there's something that's not right in our walk with God. Would you agree with that? Well, if we can agree with that, then we can say, well, what do we need? Well, we need a deeper cleansing. There's something that needs to be done in our lives that will clean up our hearts and our attitudes and our mind in such a way that we start thinking along the pathways that God would want us to think, that we train our mind, or as he says here, that we renew our mind, a renovation that takes place that brings a transformation. And of course, transformation is where we get the word metamorphosis. So something has been changed, because that's what God is doing in us. He's changing us from, you know, glory to glory to glory. There's an ongoing process in our lives. And on this side of life, it never ends, because God is not finished with us yet. Right up to the last moment, God will be dealing with our lives. And so I just have a title that's in a question form. Are you suffering from a spiritual deficiency? Are you suffering from a spiritual deficiency? I hear on the radio a lot, and you probably have too, maybe sometimes the TV commercials, which thank God you can mute them. But a lot of times you hear these things, are you suffering from an iron deficiency? Or some other kind of mineral that should be in your diet that maybe you're suffering from a lack of. You don't have enough. It's called a deficiency. And, of course, people take supplements today because, you know, a lot of our soil has been depleted from its minerals and its vitamins. So people are going back to the organic garden, which is good because it does produce a better crop and a better product in the sense that it's replacing the minerals back into the soil, and you're getting a better food for your system, because what we eat, as far as food is concerned, becomes a part of our system. And it's what, you know, nourishes us and causes us to be able to function as healthy individuals. And so it's obvious that as a result of living in this world, that the sinful world, the sinful habits and things that people have been around, that there are things that crept into our lives that is alike to what you would say the food diet, where we have received a lot of minerals, as far as using as a metaphor, from the ways of the world and its habits that are really depleted of any sense of nourishment whatsoever, and they have made us very spiritually deficient. Or we have a lack of really the things that God would want us to have in our lives. And so what's happened is that people have been poisoned, in a sense, because of the things that have come into their life and have poisoned, or they have become intoxicated with the world's ways and sin and behavior and attitudes and so on and so forth, that it has a negative effect upon their whole spiritual system. Just like eating the wrong diet would have a negative effect upon your physical system. We know that there's a type 2 diabetes where people are eating too much sugar, and because of that, they get a type 2 diabetes, which can be corrected by a right kind of diet. And so there's a problem there, because you can overindulge. But how many people who have come out of the world and still have certain bad traits or habits in their life that dominate them, that still control them in some fashion or form? At certain times, you find that something arises in your life, and if you're paying much attention to it, you probably don't like what you see. And that creates really a deficit, we would say. I mean, you know, people who have been saved, and, you know, I got saved in 1973, and I had a lot of things in my life. Now, when I got saved, some things were taken away because I was saved. God saved me and cleansed me, and I was born again. But I still had a problem with smoking. I continued to smoke. And that is a toxic thing. It has a negative effect upon the body. We have more evidence today than we did in 73 of that very thing. And that was something that it was a very bad habit that was creating certainly a problem in my life, because, you know, smoking does. Well, after a few months, when I kept going to Bible study in the church, and it wasn't until I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit that I got delivered from the addiction of tobacco. And it was quite a deliverance, because, I mean, it was supernatural the way it happened, and I was free from it and have been ever since. But at that time, something happened, and I think a lot of Christians don't go deeper with God. They get saved, they have a surface salvation, and they don't take the time to dig a little deeper in the things of God. They don't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, of course, because that's what the New Testament teaches, which takes them into what you would call a deeper life. And a deeper life in the Lord is where you find that God is going to do a deeper work in your heart. Because there are things in your heart that are resident there that will come to surface. All it takes is the right kind of grit sandpaper. You get that, what we talk, 35 grit sandpaper person around you, and they can bring something out in your life that's not good. I can ask you a question. Can somebody make you angry? Can somebody make you just upset over something, or frustrated over something? I mean, you get hot-headed about something. You start murmuring or complaining. And you know that's true. I'm sure there's a lot of people in our relationships in the home. I mean, you know, the old saying, you know how to get their goat. Well, we're supposed to be sheep, not goats. And see, some people just know how to push such a way to just bring something up in your life, and there it comes to surface, and it's like you don't even see it, but it's there. And sometimes that's what God is saying. That's the thing in your life that I want to die. Die? I want it out of your life. I want you to be dead to that. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. Don't let that thing dominate your mind and your thoughts and your life any longer. And so people can be saved but still have a problem for a while until they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit or a deliverance in their life about certain things. I mean, you look at, you know, when you come into the Lord, the music of this world today is worse than it was when I was born again. It's not getting any better. And that music had an effect upon your life. And today it's more overt and common and rude and vile than it was back then. It was a lot of innuendo, but it was still there because it was lusty. And it certainly promoted a certain feelings in you and tried to bring those feelings and those emotions and passions out of your life. And you allowed them to dominate you and to rule your life. And you find people get around those things. Oh, the TV. The TV has changed so much over the years. I mean, it was a time when you had to cut it off and you couldn't watch anything. Then, of course, you know, the new trend came with technology, videos, DVDs, and here we are today with Blu-ray. And then we got things called TV guardians and stuff that filter out a lot of the mess. And so there's a better, there's a better way of watching things. And, of course, we're supposed to be very careful what we watch, what we read, what we listen to, or we allow to come into our lives. And so all of the TV, the movie, and all of these things, and friends even, all the you take it all, whether it's the associations, the friends, the movies, the TV, or whatever it may be, the music of this world, it all can be very toxic. And it can create a deficiency in your life where you really are lacking the spiritual nourishment you need and the spiritual vitamin and vitality that you need to serve the Lord. And so when those things come into your life, I mean, you find that they begin to rob you from the things that God would have you to need in your life. So people who've been brought up in a religious context where there's been a lot of legalism and harshness and pushiness and demanding, that can happen. There's been no love whatsoever. And people like that have bolted at a certain age because they didn't want to be around that kind of thing. And so what happens is you find that these people lack something. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, interestingly, here we see that there's something that Peter is saying to saved people. And this is 1 Peter 2 verse 1. Now remember, he's talking to saved people because the context tells us that. If you go back to chapter 1, in verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then getting to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, wherefore? Now, when you see a wherefore, find out what it's there for. Well, we just did. It's there because of what he said in chapter 1 about being born again. So wherefore, because you're born again, lay aside all what? Malice, guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings. Now, all of those things, you could say, are things that if they're in your life, they make you to be spiritually malnourished. And I believe that's true of a lot of Christians, where there's a malnourishment in their life, where there's a deficiency of spiritual things because they have still a lot of these things in their life that are of the world, or we call sin. But as newborn babes, we're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that we can grow. And that's hard to really desire the things of God when you have the things of the world dominating it, because that'll be the thing that's pushing you. So the question is, do you suffer from a spiritual deficiency? Is that something that you can recognize or at least admit in your life? I can see that, yeah, there's probably some of that in my life. So it's a lack of spiritual nourishment. So you have a deficiency of spiritual strength. You have a deficiency of faith. You have a deficiency of hope and confidence and courage and love and joy and peace and these things in your life. And the reason is because you lack desire for spiritual nourishment. And you don't even know why you lack that. You know, sometimes people get in physically sick and they don't have the hunger they used to have. Well, something's causing that. Usually there's something behind the scenes where there's a flu, there's something going on in their life that's causing them to lose their hunger. And so they lack desire for us, spiritually speaking, people lack desire for the spiritual nourishment or for truth. And the reason they do is because of the spiritual deficiency. Because of these things that are still in their life that they need to go a little deeper and let God uncover them. And we know that we're living, like 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, we're living in perilous times, and it speaks of the 18 major moral sins that will manifest themselves in that context of that time, which we're living in that time. It speaks about disobedience to parent and people that have no self-control whatsoever, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, lovers of themselves, lovers of silver. And it just lists all of these things, and it's speaking of a time of spiritual deficiency. And that's what you see right there. And they have a form of godliness but deny the power. Now, Paul's talking to Christians there. He's warning them. He says, from such, turn away, because they can have a negative effect upon you if you stay around them and hang around them. And so they lack desire for that spiritual nourishment. So now that you're saved, if there are remnants of the past that can be in your life or may be in your life, the question is, they are toxic. And are you recognizing how toxic they really are? And the negative effect they can have upon your spiritual relationship with God and your hunger for Him and your thirst for Him, things that weigh you down and keep you back and keep you from going on. And so this is a toxic as a poison that can really cause a negative effect in the life. And it can bring death into a person's life. It can bring much harm into a person's life if he has contacted something that is toxic. And we all know that. We hear about it in the world. Today we have this, you know, hazmat and toxic waste, and people are concerned about it. And so we know that the chemical in foods today, a lot of people have gotten away from that because a lot of that is causing a kickback. A lot of these inoculations and vaccines they're giving people, we know that a lot of that has been traced back to some of the childhood diseases that we're seeing manifested today in autism and other things like that. It's proof coming out about that. The food preservatives and a lot of food, they're so concentrated in people's lives that it's creating a problem in their life. There's a deficiency, and they're malnourished, physically speaking, but I'm looking at it from the spiritual side. So what is deficiency? It's a real simple word. It's a deficit. Now, we all know what a deficit is. Our country suffers from one. It's when you have a lack in your life. You lack. You don't have no money to pay for anything. It's a deficit. But the definition be a failing or shortcoming from the dictionary. Insufficient, inadequate, and it's from the word deficit. Excess spending creates a deficit. And that's true. Now, that could be a problem in some people's lives. So when you lack the hunger and thirst and desire, you could say that it affects you spiritually because there's a deficit there. And so, what causes the spiritual deficiency? Well, I think it's a deficit of hunger and thirst. I don't think Christians have the hunger and thirst for God, for His Word, and spiritual things as God would want them to have that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. All through the Bible it tells us about hungering and thirsting. Even David said in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, as a heart panteth after the water brook, so my heart panteth after the living God. Thirst. When you're thirsty, you gravitate towards a drink, water. Something to satisfy and quench your thirst. Well, isn't that true spiritually also, that when you're really hungry spiritually, you really are starving for spiritual truth and for edification, for conviction, for God to deal with you and to just speak a word to you that causes you to not to be weary in well-doing, that causes you to be courageous and built up in Him and edified, that you begin to turn in that direction to go for it. You seek after it. Because what you seek after, you're fine. You have to seek for it, though. It just doesn't come to you. It's something you have to be looking for and asking for and praying for. And so when you spend more money than you have, then you create a deficit. And so when you hunger and thirst for the wrong things more than you should, you're creating a deficit spiritually. And I believe people are hungering and thirsting more for the things that the world offers than the things that God offers. Their hunger and their thirst is misdirected. And because of that, they're taking in the things that are very toxic, things that are creating this spiritual deficiency in their life because too much of it is coming into their life and it's creating a real spiritual problem. So you really, people are eating at the table of the corrupt, of the pollutions of this world. And it happens. Now, that goes for a lot of churches too, because there's not a very good spread at a lot of tables out there, spiritually speaking. And so you hunger and thirst for the world's pleasures. You hunger and thirst for the world's entertainment. And you have no time for the food that God has for you. Is that true of any of us? Because again, this is kind of looking a little deeper, isn't it? A little deeper cleansing and going down and just saying, is there something down there that would cause me to turn away from God, something that would keep me from hungering for God? Because God wants to do a deeper work in the heart, not just something that is outward or something that is on the surface, but the inward man, the heart of man. Luke 8:15, he says, it's upon a good and honest heart that the word is able to bring forth fruit, the heart. And that's what we're looking at, because the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brought out all the principles of the Ten Commandments, but he brought it back to the heart. Not just the outward conformity, but the heart. Because you can say, well, I've never committed adultery. But he says, if you so much as look on another woman or man, then you have committed adultery in your heart. That's how serious this is. Because now we look and say, well, just a minute. Now, there might be a little deficiency there, because David had that problem, didn't he? And we know that Samson had that problem. We see it emerge in the Word of God, where there's just a problem today. You look at the lust of the world and pornography and sexual things today, it's polluted. And it's vile, and you see that a lot of that is so accessible and easily, able to gain hold of that and entangle people and get into their heart And it creates a point where they begin to hunger for those things. And it strangles out the Word of God, like Matthew 13 says, how the Word of God that's sown on the hearts, of the soil of the hearts, because the soil he's talking about is the heart of man. Upon certain soils, he dropped the Word. But what happened? The lust of other things and the cares of a life crept in and choked the Word out, creating a spiritual deficit, a deficiency, malnourishment. And where people are not able to really have that kind of hunger for God that they should have because they're hungering for the wrong kinds of things. And so when you spend your love like you do money for the things of this world, what happens to you? Because love can be spent too, can't it? Because you give it. You give it for something. You love something. You seek after it. You sacrifice for it. You want it. You long for it. You desire it. You go for it. And so you're spending your love for things. Like 2 Timothy 3 says, the lovers of themselves. We got so much today of the promotion of self, where people are lifting up themselves more than lifting up God, and it's all about me and my, me, myself, and I. It's not about God. It's about what I want, what I can gain, who I am, what I have. And he says something about that self has to go, has to get out of the way, because our greatest enemy can be ourselves. Yeah, so like we got right down here is what the cross is all about. The cross is about where God's will crosses your will. And how often does that cross come into our life? Where God says, this is the way, walk in it. Give that up. Because if you can't give it up, then it's going to control your life. And it's going to create a lack, a spiritual deficit. And if you're spending your love for the wrong things, like Demas, it says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. He had the kind of love, because the Bible speaks of various kinds of love, but the love we're talking about is agape, which is sacrificial, giving of yourself, devotion. He had that kind of love you're supposed to have for God for the world. So he sacrificed everything for the world. He spent his life hungering and thirsting for what the world was offering. It happens every day through the advertisement and through the media and the things that we're around that are constantly out there beckoning us. Come on, buy me, look at me, obtain me, come after me. And we find that we get a little desire for it. And we get a hunger for it. And that begins to overtake us. And we begin to crave something that makes us begin to turn away from God. And we don't crave the things of God like we're supposed to as newborn babes would desire or crave the Word of God. In 1 John 2:15, if you turn there, we know this well, which says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's an indictment upon the Christian faith. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That takes us back to Demas again. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have, the world's a nice place in some ways of looking at it. I mean, I like the outdoors, and I like going up into the mountains. I like fishing. I like hunting. I like those kind of things. And God has given us everything richly to enjoy, it says in 1 Timothy 6. But we've got to really draw a line somewhere that, this far and no further. We can't cross that line. Because when we begin to do that, we begin to want what the world has. And to want and to desire and to crave the things that the world has begins to have a way of bringing a deterioration into our lives and intoxicating us and bringing a spiritual deficiency in our lives. He says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So that's twice he's telling you. This is not of God. And the world passes away. This is what's going to happen. The world's going to pass away and the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God is going to live or abide forever. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? And I know, you say, well, I thank God for the things I have, and I love my wife, I love my home, I love my family, I love my country, but there's something I love more. And that's what Jesus dealt with in Matthew 10 when he says, any man that loves his mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. So in other words, we cannot allow our love to be more for the things of this world or even our closest friends and family more than God. That's challenging. That is very challenging, is it not? But that's what he says. Because if you love your family, your country, the things that you have, you love them more than you do God, then what's going to happen when the temptations and trials of life come? Will you give up God for them? Because what you love the most is what you're devoted to the most. That's where your devotion is. That's where your commitment is. That's where your sacrifice is. So you sacrifice for the things that you love. We hear about people that love their country, and they thank God for our troops that do protect this country. And they sacrifice their lives to protect this country. That's a deep devotion. But let's bring it over to Christianity where it belongs, because we're supposed to be able to sacrifice everything for God. And it says in Revelation 12 that they loved not their lives unto the death, but they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So they didn't love their lives so much that they were willing to try to save their lives, because it, like it says in Matthew 16, you know, if you turn there, it tells us about the same thing again about, you know, the misdirection of our affections. And so in Matthew chapter 16, he says, after he speaks about taking up the cross in verse 25, he says, For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what if a man profit if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So what would a man do? What would he do sell out his soul for? Well, that's a big question, because you never know until you attempt it. I would say by the grace of God, I would not go there. But we never know what's inside of us until we face that struggle, that temptation to those things begin to surround us, to attack us, and to come after. Then we really find out something about ourselves. Nothing like a trial. Nothing like a temptation to really show you who you are. Because a temptation is a testing. It's a testing of your loyalty. It's a testing of your faith. It's a testing of your commitment. It's a testing of who you really are. And if you fail the test, then it means there's a deficiency. It's just like taking a test in school. If you don't get a good, very good grade, it's because you lack some knowledge about something. There's a deficiency there. And the same is true spiritually speaking. So we're warned here not to love the world. So what we love the most is what we hunger and thirst for. It's what we seek after. It's what we really want in our lives. And David, after he sinned, he realized when the prophet Nathan came up to him and said, "Thou art a man." In Psalm 71, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." Because he'd been convicted. He'd really come to a real sincere, I would say, change in his attitude and his relationship with God, where he quit playing the hypocrite and began to see his need for repentance. And in this same psalm, he goes on down in verses 16 and 17, I believe it is, in Psalms 51. And he says this, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings," the outward things. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So God is looking at the heart to do a deeper work of cleansing, to bring things to the surface, to reveal the things that might be a deficient in our life. And so you take covetousness. Covetousness would be the love of silver. That would be the way the word, the compound word, is used in the Greek. Lovers of silver. People who love money. Money can do strange things to people. The book I got at home, and it's about when Americans told the truth, and then people were asked, "What would you do for $1 million or $2 million?" People do most anything. They would kill. They would be a prostitute. They would, you know, cheat on their wife. They cheat on their husband. For $1 million, people do a lot of things. They sell out their soul just for money. Because people think that if I do that, I'm going to have $1 million. I mean, I'm going to have it made the rest of my life. How you know you live tomorrow to spend it? And when it's all over with, where are you going to go when life is finished? You're going to go to hell. So is it worth that? So all you've done is just, you bought yourself a $1 million bed in hell. And it ain't worth it. Because it's going to be, all that money's going to be on fire in hell. And it's going to be something you're going to be living in torment the rest of your life with. And so the love of money creates a spiritual deficit in a lot of people's lives. There's not a person in this church that doesn't have that desire for something. Now, we have to realize that it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord," Psalms 37. He'll give you desires of your heart. So if we put God first in our life, God promises us he will supply our need and take care of us. So God prospers his people. God will make you, you know, wealthy and on his way, his time. And he'll provide your every need and give you an abundance. And abundance is being able to have enough to pay your bills and have something left over. That's what it is. It's very simple. And God takes care of his people. But we have to delight ourselves in Him, which means we take pleasure in God more than we take pleasure in the things of this world. And we find ourselves hungering for the things of the world and pursuing them and seeking after them more than we do God, then we have a spiritual deficiency. There's something that's really lacking in our life. And you've got to admit, you see that, well, look what other people have, and why, well, I want that. And what you do is you trip up that way. You have to realize, when you see somebody that has done well and prospered, you have to realize, have you walked in their shoes? Have you been through what they've been through to get where they are? Now, no doubt some people have had it passed down, but I'm not talking about it. I'm just talking about, you just take Christians who have done well. I mean, you say, man, look what they got. I want that too. How did they get it? Go back and walk in their shoes, and you'll get the same thing, because you'll find they walked with the Lord. Because David prospered, Abraham prospered, God prospers His people. I'm not ashamed of the fact that God has provided my need, and He's prospered me. But I have to look back and see that He did that because I followed after Him. I'm not perfect, but I did the best I could, and God knows my heart better than anybody else does. And so God will provide your need. So if you will really give your heart to the Lord, God will begin to provide your need a little here and a little there. And before you know it, that abundance will begin to come. It doesn't come overnight, but it comes. And every one of you know that, because I've heard you testimony after testimony where God has supplied your need, where you've gotten a raise, or God has taken care of you, or somebody gave you something. It's all because of God looking out for you. And He's not finished yet. He just doesn't want us to become like Judas and sell out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He doesn't want us to become like Balaam, who really was a prophet in the beginning, who prophesied of the coming of the Lord, but sold out his soul for money. And we know that story well. But look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, because this is a story of the rich young ruler, and there's something here I want that stands out. This is what brought this whole thing into fruition. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, we have the story of this young man that came to the Lord, and questions were asked, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was the whole thing about just gaining eternal life. Well, I've kept the commandments and blah, blah, blah. And verse 20, it says, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I done from my youth. Okay. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Well, there's something lacking here. And lo and behold, guess what the definition in the Greek of that word lack is? Deficit. Deficiency. This young man had a deficiency in his life. What was his deficiency? The love for money. It's what kept him from being able to follow the Lord. And he says to him, because of his problem now, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. That's quite a challenge to any individual that's doing well. I believe this is why a lot of people are really wealthy. They hear about the gospel and hear about the preachers. They're scared because they're scared the preacher will say that to them. But a lot of preachers do say it to people. They say, give it to me. But he said, give it to the poor. And if you find a preacher that says, well, go sell and give it to the poor, then come follow the Lord, then you're on the right track. But see, he was challenging this young man because of one thing. See, the deficiency in this man's life was that love for money, the inheritance that he had, something that he had gained in life. He wasn't ready to let go of that. And what happened? Well, we know that he went away sorrowful. We see that. And then they asked the question, verse 23, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? Fair question. And the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's not that having of the money. It's the trust of it. It's when you put your confidence in it. It's when you believe that the money will give you everything in life that you have a need of. Therefore, God's not there. Money will buy you happiness. Money will buy you health. Money will buy you everything, the home and the fun and the pleasure, the excitement. Money will get you everything that you want. That's what people think. And when you see people that have money, you look, they got everything they want. No, they don't. They have a deep deficiency. They lack Jesus Christ. They lack something spiritual. They don't know the Lord. And if you find a rich person that knows the Lord, you'll find he's a big giver, because that money doesn't mean anything to him. And of course, the whole challenge comes out in this, and they said, well, we left everything, Lord, to follow thee. He said, well, no man left mother, father, brother, sister, or homes, and all of these things, and wives and husbands. He says, I will not give them back in this life. 100-fold with persecution. That's what he said. Wow, wow. That is something that's very challenging. And so, like 1 Timothy 6 says, it's not just the money. It's the trust of it. It's the love for it. Money's not evil. It's an inanimate object. What is evil is the love that you place upon it, because when you give the love towards that money, what do? You begin to set your affection upon that, and it begins to drive and to coerce and to manipulate and control your life in such a way and dominate you that you turn away from the Lord and you trust in it for everything. So 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Why? Because people, that's what they seek after. You say, "Well, I'm looking for a better job." Okay, good. There's nothing wrong with that. But watch your motives. You've got to keep good, pure motives. Because talking about the heart, the deeper work. What's your reason for wanting a better job? So you can buy the boat? So you can buy this, buy that? I don't know. Whether you want to buy a Ford or a bow tie, it doesn't make any difference to me. Y'all know what a bow tie is, don't you? It's a Chevrolet. It's got a little bow tie on it. Anyways, the love of money. Their desire to be rich led them to a spiritual deficiency. That's exactly what happened. Back in verse 9, it says this, "And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." We can't deny what God says there. But they that will be rich, there's this great deep desire. They just want that more than anything else. And it has a way that drives them. What does it do? It causes them to fall into temptations. It snares them, foolish and hurtful lusts, and it drowns them. They destroy themselves. But in the context, he goes back and he says in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." This is what God wants us to have. "For we brought nothing into the world, and it certainly will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content." So contentment is really, that's spiritual nourishment. That's the mineral we need here in our lives, and be able to remove from ourselves this covetousness it may be there. Just be content. God has given you what you got. Take care of it. And God will give increase in due time. God will bless you. God will bring what you have a need of in your life. But when you spend all your efforts to gain, it robs you of your hunger and your thirst for God. And therefore, there's a spiritual deficiency. So we must delight ourselves in the Lord. And so our greatest pleasure must be Him. In the Old Testament, Psalm 73, if you turn there, this man, Asaph. Asaph is not as soon as possible. He was a prophet. This man had a question about the prosperity of the wicked. And of course, the world seems to be a little problem with that. A lot of these progressives in control of our government today have a problem with people prospering. Well, they need to go in a sanctuary like Asaph did and find out what's going on. And so he says here that, like, for example, verse 3, "For I was envious and foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So he sees them, they're flourishing, they're doing so well, they have everything that they need, but yet they're corrupt, they speak wickedly. What is wrong? What's going on here? Why are they doing it? And he goes down and he says, verse 11, "And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High?" So they question God. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my..." And he's asking himself, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I've been plagued. I'm chastened every morning." God deals with the Christian more than He does with the unregenerate. Why am I going through all of this, and they're out there, they're flourishing, and they're getting away with murder? And I'm down here, and it seems like God's just got His hand on me and saying, "Turn will burn." Then he says, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation." So he didn't want to say anything to offend anybody. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until..." I love that word "until," because it's a transition. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein," which is eternity. "Sure that thou didst set them in a slippery place, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." And then verse 21, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was a beast before thee." And then he goes down in verse 25, "Whom I have I in heaven but thee, and there's none up on earth that I desire besides thee." That's where we need to get, right there. "None on earth I desire but But my heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's been good for me to draw near to God. It's always good to draw near and to see what God is saying to you. And so he knew where to go to fill up the lack, didn't he? He knew there was a deficiency. He knew there was a problem. But he was crying out to God. He knew right where to go and went into the sanctuary, sought after the Lord. He got what he needed to bring back the spiritual nourishment to his life and remove the deficiency. And so Proverbs 4, verse 20 tells us this, same thing, that God's word is like medicine to us. And that's what we need. We need God's medicine. It's like health to us. It nourishes us. It gives us all the strength we need. Or you take, for example, Hosea 4, 6, where it says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. How much deficiency of knowledge do we have today? And Christians, professing Christians who don't know anything other than where's the fun at? Where are the movies at? Where's the entertainment at? They don't know anything about God or spiritual things or the seriousness of the sinful lifestyle that they still are living. Some of them have live in others, I mean significant others. They're living in fornication. The churches are allowing. The preacher says nothing about it. People come to church all the time. I mean, not here, but they come to church and they're living in sin, living in fornication. Now, the preacher has to say something about that sooner or later. You can't let that go. I believe in giving people space and time and talking with them and helping them. But if they're not willing to give up an immoral relationship, then you're going to have to ask them to leave the church. That's in the Bible. Because a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And people don't like church discipline or things like that, but that's what you have to do. So if you lack knowledge, it says in Hosea 4, 6, my people perish. And there's so many people perishing. There's so many people that are dying. I mean, people are looking for cure for cancer, looking for cure for heart disease, they're looking for cure for all these different things. But how many people in the church are looking for a cure of all the people that are perishing when it's right before them? It's the knowledge of God. That's the cure. And people lack that very knowledge. And that's what he says in Hosea 4, 6. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. They are deficient. They have a deficit in the knowledge of God because they have too much of the philosophy of the world. So God wants us to know him personally, to know him, to have a relationship with him. John 17, 3. This is eternal life, to know God and his only true Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is what it is to know God. Now, there's two words for know. There's that gnosis versus epinosis, and gnosis is fact, epinosis is experience. We know that. God wants you to experience him. He wants you to know him personally, his love, his care, his concern, his goodness, and his mercy. He wants you to experience that in your life. And if you haven't experienced it, there's a lack there. And I think that's a big lack in a whole lot of people. And so again, you find that so many people have spent all their time seeking knowledge, but all that knowledge is empty. It's vain. They go to get the best education they can, and they come out of these colleges mushheads. A lot of junk in their minds that they're against America, they're against Christianity. You go down the list, it's terrible. They got studies now in school that are so immoral, you think, how did that get into school? I thought we were supposed to be, you know, learning things, not learning how to be immoral and filthy and vile and hate America and hate capitalism and, you know, hate Christians and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's what evolution, abortion, same-sex, marriage, feminism, it's all there. They teach those things, and they promote those kind of things. And so that's what they're not teaching the truth. And 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, they perish because they believe not the love, they don't believe the love of the truth. They don't believe the love of the truth. And so they believe in lies as truth. They're believing in lies. And what is deception but believing in a lie as truth? That's what deception is. Some people say, if I only knew. I wonder how many people are in hell that's saying, if I only knew. How many people are in a lot of different situations, in a bad marriage, in a bad relationship, financial problems, if I only knew. That I could avoid that, that I could keep free from that. That I can now still get out of that if I would but do one thing. Give my life to Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God. Because it's the only thing that's going to get you out. Because see, it's a lack of knowledge that people perish. The lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ and all that he promises and gives. It says in Romans chapter 10 about Israel. This is the problem with Israel. Is shown to us in Romans chapter 10. Right here in verse 1 and following. where Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." What's wrong with Israel? They don't have the knowledge of God. They have part of it, but not all of it. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They refuse to submit to the righteousness of God. What would that be? Jesus Christ. Because he is the righteousness of God. "I am the righteousness of God," 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "in Christ Jesus." I'm only righteous because of him. They are submitting to their own law. "If I keep these laws and do all these things and strive to do, I will keep the law and I will be right." And they're legalistic and hardcore as they can be, and they're just against everything that the Bible says about the heart and Jesus Christ. They have ignorance of it. And because of that, they perish. Well, the day will come where God will save them. "For the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness," it says in verse 4, "to everyone that believeth." So you have to believe in it. It says, "Moses describes this righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in our heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in our mouth and in our heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou confess Jesus with our mouth, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's the righteousness of God. And that's what he's saying. It's not the law, the outward conformity. It's the depth of the work that God does in the heart of man. And so people turn to their idols, and they have no knowledge of God. It says this in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20. And this is many passages it says that. An idol, may they have eyes they cannot see, they have a nose they cannot smell, they have a mouth they cannot talk, they have ears they cannot hear, they have feet they cannot walk, they have hands they cannot embrace. It's just an idol. It's empty, it's dead, it's vain. It says this in Isaiah 45 and verse 20, where he's talking about, he's saying here that I am the Lord, there's no God else besides me. But he says this in verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that have escaped, that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. They have no knowledge. And that's true, they're empty. You find that people like that are so empty that they're pathetic when you hear some of the things that they say, because they have no knowledge of God. And so, if I only knew. Well, you can know, because Jesus said you can know the truth, the truth will set you free. And many people know what sin is. You talk to people today, well, sin, what is sin? Never heard of the word before. Well, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is transgression of the law. Well, what is the law? They never heard of the Ten Commandments. See, the purpose of the Ten Commandments is a diagnostic. By the knowledge of the law, Romans 3:20, is sin. The knowledge of the law is sin. Thou shalt not kill. As soon as you hear that, have you killed anybody? You ever wanted to murder anybody? I've never killed anybody, but have you ever wanted to in your heart? And don't sit there and lie to me. Have you ever in your heart wanted to just choke somebody? Had that thought, that evil moment? And that's what Jesus goes to in the Sermon on the Mount. The hate, the bad attitude that can rise up. And so the Ten Commandments have been removed, because when you remove that, you remove the knowledge of sin. This is the device of Satan himself, to remove that knowledge. James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good does not do it to him, it's sin. So over and over again, we have sin defined to us. I mean, the word for sin is missing the mark. God sets up, this is what I require of you. You miss that mark, you miss the target. That's sin. And so we know that God will forgive us of our sins, but until we acknowledge that we are a sinner, you ask people the question, have you ever stole anything? You ever committed adultery? You say, you ask them the questions, they say, well, no. Have you ever lusted after another woman? You start getting in the corner, and so then you are an adulterer. That means you're a sin. That means you're going to hell. That's how you witness to people. They might not like it, but that's the truth. And then say, well, what do you must do to be saved? You must repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come in your life, and he's the one that forgives you. What is Isaiah 5:20? They call good evil and evil good. That's what they're doing today. They're trying to redefine everything. Nobody knows what is right. Nobody knows what is wrong whatsoever. The very word conscience in the New Testament talks about our conscience is a witness to us. The very word conscience, does you know what it means? With knowledge. That's what conscience means. So when knowledge comes to you, you have knowledge of right and wrong. Then your conscience kicks in. And you begin to realize that when you do something wrong, it begins to bother you and witness to you that that is wrong. It reproves you. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's what restrains you and keeps you back. But we have such a deficiency of that today. And so we have basic principles in the Bible that tells us over and over again about God's Word coming into our lives. It's knowledge that is able to make us really deeper spiritually. So how many people have a holiness deficiency? We talked about this some this morning. Real deficiency of holiness. A spiritual lack. The fact is, people become intoxicated with their sinful attitudes. Mark 7:21. Look what it says here. Because again, back to the heart. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. What defiles a man? What makes a man unclean? Mark 7:21. For within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man, pollute him, corrupt him, make him unclean. So what makes a man unclean? There it is right there. It's the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. So people are filled with the anger, the bitterness, the lust, and the hate in their lives. They find that these things get into their personal life so much and dominate them that they open up to the control of demons. That's how a demon gets into a person's life and starts ruling his life. People have bad habits. I suppose every one of us here can have some kind of bad habit that has a way of poisoning our faith. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about seeking whom he may devour. And so it's telling you there to be real careful. Don't be sober, which means don't be mentally intoxicated, emotionally unstable, that you let bitterness, you let anger, the cares of this world so control you, you get so filled with anxiety that you have, you know, no trust in the Lord or no confidence, that you're a man standing between two ways, you don't know which way to go, you can't make any decisions in your life. That's a deficiency. And you will fail if you let that control your life. And so people are eating too much off of the table of the denominational system. They're eating too much off of the table of the so-called religious bookstores that are full of philosophy and psychology rather than the Word of God. And the more they eat of that, the more corruption that comes into their life, the more they're led astray away from the table of God, and they open the door to deficiency. And so, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, we need to take heed to some of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 17, Paul says, for we're not of many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So he's saying here, we're not, when he uses the word corrupt, he's talking about hucksters, those who adulterate, water down the word of God. How much of that do we have today where the word is watered down? I mean, just take the subject. Where people today, I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is watered down to it's not to the day. You got marriage, divorce, and remarriage watered down. When marriage is a vow that two people make that is a permanent relationship for this whole life, God gives no room for somebody to, well, you know what? You know, we weren't compatible. Where does it say that in the Bible? People take that and they run with it, and then some preacher tells them it's okay. All the way back into church history, you come all the way down the line, you find out they never allowed that. You could, you know, like 1 Corinthians 7 says, I mean, if your husband leaves and you let him leave, but you stay as you are or be reconciled. Now, what do you do with that? And they come up with all of these, creative ways of trying to twist and distort the Word of God away from the plain Scripture. They corrupt it. They water it down. And people fall into it. Or they take other things, such as the traditions of man, and they make the Word of God of none effect. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8, so they make the Word of God of none effect by their traditions. So we bring Christmas in and we put Santa Claus in, Christ disappears. We bring the Easter Bunny in, we bring the Easter eggs in, the resurrection becomes obscured. All of those things should not even be there. They shouldn't be there. Because all that they are is a distraction to the truth, and they make a person spiritually deficient. There's a big, deep lack in their life. And so our call as to go out and bring them the truth at all costs, whatever they may be. And Paul warned of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go a couple pages over. In verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by some means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, and we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. So can you receive another gospel? Can you receive another spirit? You know, it's kind of like the question, will the real Jesus stand up? All these denominations today, you don't know who's the real Jesus. And it's the one that the Bible preaches. It's the one that we look at as born of a virgin and died an atoning death. And so, a faith deficiency. I think that is a big one, because today there's a lot of deficiency of faith where people are overdosing on the world's ways, and they become so overdosed on the sugar-coated word of today that they are in a spiritual coma. And that's true. They don't know the truth from falsehood, and they are caught up in it. It causes a deficiency, and it begins to rob them. And so what is the long-term symptoms of this deficiency in the spiritual life? One, you become sluggish. You're very sluggish. You've lost your zeal. You no longer have a hunger and thirst for the Lord. You don't seek after him. You're just real sluggish, complacent, neglecting those things. So sluggish. Look at your life and like a car that hasn't been tuned up, it's real sluggish. It'll get you to work. But boy, it's backfiring and it's barely getting you there. I mean, you just have to just get there on one tire, so to speak. And that's how some people are, just so sluggish. Or it goes into the heart. People's hearts become hardened. It would be another symptom of it, deficiency. Hardened heart. And that's happened to so many Christians, and it's because of the unbelief that's there that, you know, it says that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, if you look there about how their heart has become hardened it with the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil what? Heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So a hard heart is going to cause you to depart. And a hard heart is because of the deceitfulness of sin that has come into people's lives. So sluggish, I got a hard heart. And then thirdly, spiritual blindness. We've been talking a lot about that on Sunday. They can't see. Things that are so unclear to them, convoluted, confused. It's like they say, I don't see that. Well, like it says in Matthew chapter 7, you got to take that little, you know, splinter out of your eye before you can see the problem in somebody else's eye. Then it says you will see clearly. So there's something that's got to happen to you to see. And then another thing could be they're insensitive to the truth, to the needs of others, the insensitive to God's conviction. That's a lot of us have that. We're not very sensitive to the things of God. We've become more in tune with the way of the world's operating and sensitive to it and the political correctness than we are to really the correctness of God's word and correcting our lives. And then lastly, and most importantly, a symptom is they become impotent. Impotent. No power. Lack of power. Now, in my recollection, Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So when we lack power, we're lacking the gospel power. The very thing that happened. So is that something you can look at your life and say, wow, there's a spiritual deficiency here? But what happens if these symptoms are not dealt with? You lose your testimony. I mean, it's just normal what's going to happen. You begin to stray away from God. You go your own way. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. So you let these negative things come in your life. You start hungering for the world. You're coveting after things, and you just don't have any knowledge of God. You don't pursue after it, and you find yourself in this place where you just lost your testimony. There's no, you know, there's the little leaven. You find yourself becoming corrupted. And then you become in danger of God chastening you. Because God will chasten you if you belong to him. Chastening belongs to those who are God's people. It doesn't belong to those who are not God's people. God chastens those whom he loves. So if God's chastening you, it's because he cares about you and he's trying to get your attention. And the most dangerous thing is that God can bring judgment upon your life. And you don't want that to happen. So it gets down to how can we remove this whole thing of how can we remove the deficiency? how can we really take care of this thing in our life? Well, it's kind of like, you know, that people who have been so filled with the drugs and filled with the things of the world, they have to go to a detox center and check in and go through a detoxing to get this deficiency out of their life, to get themselves healthy and nourished and back on track. Well, that's what we have to do. We have to remove the effect of the poisons in our life. So the first thing we have to do is admit we have a need. You got to admit it. You got to be honest. I lack. I might be like the rich young ruler. I might be on the road that Demas is on. I might be on the road that David was on. I don't know. Or the Samson or someone else. But if you're on that road, then you need to admit, I need help, Lord. I need help. And you know what he says in Hebrews 4:16? Come boldly under the throne of grace that you might find grace to help in the time of need and to find mercy. God's there to help you. God is not against you. He sees the deficiency. He sees the lack in your life just like he did the rich young ruler. And he says he loved him. And he gave him the answer to his problem. He got to make the choice. And so do we. So God gives us the answer. We get to make the choice. I need help, Lord. What must I do? And he says, take up the cross and deny yourself, or you have to get rid of this thing in your life. Well, I can't do that. Then neither can you follow me. You walk away sorrowful. You don't want that to happen, do you? So you have to be honest and admit your need, and you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself and submit to the work that God wants to do in your life, which takes a total commitment to God's rehab center. Does God have a rehab center? He does. It's his church. That's the place where God is going to rehabilitate you. He's going to begin to nourish you. He's going to get you back on track, and he's going to strengthen you, build you up, and cause you to become strong in the power of his might. And the only thing that can do that is John 15:3. He says, you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. This word, truly spoken, purely spoken, without compromise, not watered down, will clean your plow. It will check you out. It will not leave anything there whatsoever. Sooner or later, everything will come to surface. It might take a year. It might take two. It might take five. It might take ten. But ultimately, it all begins to come to surface, doesn't it? And we've seen that over and over again. So if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside these things, those things need to be gotten out of our life. And the only way it's going to begin to happen is God brings his word into your life and begins to clean you up. And as we said this morning, you have to cleanse yourself too as God begins to show you these weaknesses in your life. And then as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of God. Now the word sincere is unadulterated. Sincere, the word for deceit is dolos, D-O-L-O-S. The word for sincere, put an A before dolos, you have, you know, without deceit. So the word is without deceit. There's no watering it down. There's no trying to appease you, make you feel good about yourself. Because this is not a place where we bring people and say, we're going to make you feel good about your sin. We're going to make you feel bad about your sin and make you feel good about God, about what's right and what's just and holy and pure. So we desire the sincere milk of the word, unadulterated, pure and clean as it can be. Because if it's not pure, it can't clean you. If you drink contaminated water, you're going to have a digestive problem sooner or later. It's going to affect you. You will have a deficiency. And so you have to enter into the cleansing process, which is simply God's word. When he says, I'm going to clean you through my word, that's the word katharos, for, you know, cleansing something out of your life. So God wants to purify our lives. So you have to submit to the cleansing, and that's verse 2 here. You begin to submit to that, a pure, uncontaminated word that is not polluted. People say, all I want is what the truth is. Be careful there, because you might be lying to yourself. Because when you find out the truth about some things that you've been told all your life is the truth, you find out it's not the truth, you've been believing a lie's truth, it's going to upset your apple cart. I've seen it happen too many times. And so, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what we as preachers have to do, because we fear no man and we don't let anything cause us to go off the course that God has set us on. Because this is the place and the time where God is teaching his people to be ready and clean and prepared. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Now listen to this next verse. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not handling the word of, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Can people handle the word of God deceitfully? Sure, they do it all the time. They go in and say, we're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they go through the book of Acts, they talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and leave out tongues. To do that, they have to leave out Acts 2, they have to leave out Acts 10 and Acts 19. Three times. But they can do it because the other places in there are there. That's deceitful. Because you're telling people that tongues is not for the day. It's not in the Bible. It's not an experience for the day. Yet it's right there and it says this is what brought unity into the church. It didn't bring division. You're the one that's dividing because you're not telling the truth to the people. Then he goes on to saying there, but the manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we're committing ourselves to you. Your conscience is, we're giving you knowledge that brings light. Knowledge of God. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Because the devil doesn't want you to see, the next verse says. Verse 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for his sake. So we want you to see the light. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. You have to submit yourself to God's rehab center. And this is what God has given to us as far as the rehab center. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. God gave something. Verse 11, and God gave some prophets. These are gifts that God gave to the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why he gave the ministry. The ministry is not there to be crafty and deceitful with God's truth. It is to tell you the plain truth. If it hurts you, if it makes you mad, if it makes you want to kill the preacher, it doesn't make any difference. He's got to tell you the truth. Because that's what God requires of him. And the thing he's doing is for the perfecting of, the word perfecting is the word katerizo. And this word is used in the mending of nets that Peter did in Matthew chapter 4. So God wants to take God's people who are broken down from sin, from the past and from passing down from generation to generation all the way from Adam. God wants to take them. He wants to save them. He wants to begin to mend them and put them back together and cause them to grow up into Christ and to all things. Till verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no longer, no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning crafts whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. So he wants us, there's a picture here of God wanting to take a broken people, save them, begin to mend them back together with the knowledge of God and cause them to come together in the unity of the faith to grow up as a strong man. Now, man is speaking of the individuals together. We're all one in the body of Christ. He wants us to be a strong body of people who know what they believe, that we're not easily carried astray because there's a lot of deceit and craftiness out there today. And so it all comes back to the fact that there's a deep work going on, a deep cleansing. And it's only going to work depending upon your submission to it. How honest and humble and teacher you are to know the truth no matter the cost to you. Because it can cost you dearly. And so it's Matthew 23 and verse 26 where he speaks about the hypocrites. And notice what he says here, because there's too much of the outward going on, too much of the outward cleansing. It's people so easy, the facade, the outward side of things. The outside of the house looks clean. The outside of the car looks clean. You look inside the house. You look inside the car. It's dirty. The outside of everybody's bodies look good. You combed your hair. Looks good. You got a little sweat on you. You're okay, though. But you look in the heart. What do you see? What do you see in the heart? And this is what he says in Matthew 23, verse 26. He says, now blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within. The cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So the way the outside becomes clean is because the inside first becomes clean. That's what really makes it clean. You can have the facade, the look-alike, the form, and yet not be clean. Too much of that is in the church. Too much of playing the hypocrite, pretending to be something you're not, rather than letting God deal with your little inconsistencies, your weaknesses, your faults, your blemishes, whatever you may be. Because like I said in Mark 7:21, all of these things come out of the heart, and they defile and make the man unclean. And the question to all of us is do we have, are we suffering from a spiritual deficiency? A real lack in our life of the strength and the faith and the courage and the bravery, the loyalty, the commitment, the love and the joy and peace that God wants us to have, the holiness. Do we really have that kind of strength in our life? Or we find that there is a malnourishment in our lives where we're weak? We're not what we're supposed to be. Well, God wants to do a deeper work. And the question is, will you let him do a deeper cleansing in your heart? You have to answer that question. Just like the rich young ruler. There's one thing you lack. Take up your cross, and deny yourself, and come follow me. You have to lay your life down, folks. My life is his. What does thou want of me, Lord? To do my will. That's all God wants from you. And when he reveals to you what his will is, the question is, will you do it at all costs? Because that's what makes you clean. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the work that you're doing in our lives and changing us from glory to glory to glory. We thank you, Lord, that you know what our lack is. You know where there is a deficiency in each and every one of our lives. You know the things that we have deeper questions about that gnaw away deeply, quietly in our hearts. Maybe we haven't even told anybody else, but it's there. I mean, we know it's there. We try to excuse it or justify it. We try to look for something else to do to hide it or to put it away from our thinking and our mind. But it's there. It just keeps coming back. Because you're trying to put your finger on it, to expose it, to deliver us and set us free. So we open our hearts and our minds to you in all honesty and humility, asking you, Lord God, let your word come deeply and freshly into our hearts. And do a renewing work in us. Create in us a clean heart. Renew within us a right spirit. Lead us in the way everlasting. Keep us from failing of the grace of God in this time and these days. In Jesus' name.